We continue this morning our studies in the Gospel of John. This morning our passage is John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 939. John chapter 1, reading at verse 35 to verse 42. Listen to this, which is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word, and let us pray. Father, we thank you that through your word, we ourselves are brought to the Lord Jesus, and we pray that we would be equipped in our faith and for our service to him as we study his word, as we sit at his feet. Would you send the Holy Spirit to help us? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some of the most valuable Christians are not those with the greatest gifts, but those who bring gifted people to Christ. An example is the English monk named Little Bilney, so-called because of his short stature. Bilney had been influenced by Martin Luther's books. He had really come to the faith of the Protestant Reformation, and he was preaching and teaching it in England at much risk to his life. And he realized that he himself was not greatly educated. He was not a greatly gifted man. But he had noticed a priest named Hugh Latimer who possessed great learning and ability. And so Bilney began praying about how he might witness the gospel to Latimer, and he came up with a strategy. Priests were required to hear confessions of sins. So one day, Little Bilney went up to Latimer as he was walking by. He tugged at his sleeve and asked him to hear his confession. Well, they entered into the booth, and after they got in, Bilney confessed the gospel. That was his confession. He told Latimer how he was a sinner, and he knew his good works could never save him. But he also confessed that Jesus had died for him, and that now by faith the righteousness of Christ had been imputed to him apart from good works. Well, hearing this confession of the gospel, Latimer was converted. He went on to become one of the great preachers of the English Reformation, and his martyrdom amidst the flames was one of its great inspirations. But it all began with Little Bilney, who, though short in stature and little known to history, did much for the kingdom of Christ. Well, the Gospel of John introduces us to a similar figure. His name is the disciple Andrew, and he brought his more famous brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And he's one of three witnesses the Gospel of John records on the third and fourth days of the first week of Jesus' ministry. Last week we looked at this passage and we considered its call to discipleship and following Jesus. But today as we study it again, we'll look at these witnesses on this third and fourth day. One was John the Baptist, another one was Andrew, the third witness was given by Jesus himself. Well, there's always a lot of discussion, certainly is today, about which approach to evangelism is the best. Some people will emphasize a very direct approach. They will go up to people, maybe even strangers, and address them with an aim to their eternal salvation. Others would emphasize a more relational strategy, in which Christians will first seek to establish a personal relationship, and out of that will grow a receptivity to the gospel and natural opportunities to witness. Now, some other people will hand out tracts or other printed material. Others engage in open-air preaching. Now, in my opinion, there is a great need for all of these kinds of evangelism. in John 3, or John 1, 35 to 42, which we're studying today, I think we'll see elements of all of these approaches. So instead of picking one and condemning the others, I think we can best profit by considering all of these approaches and making use of them as the Lord gives us opportunity. Well, first we see here the witness of John the Baptist, verse 35 and 36. John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, John here is a great example to us of in our evangelism in general. And being a prophet, he gave his testimony in public. He was calling the people to repent and believe that the Savior had come. Now, John is outstanding in that he's not interested in acquiring followers for himself. He's got these two followers of his own, but he directs them to Jesus. His chief desire was to direct others, not to his ministry, but to follow Jesus Christ. Moreover, John's a great example to us in an approach to evangelism that is focused on biblical proclamation. That's what he does. He uses biblical proclamation in his witness. Now, many Christians wonder what they would say to others about Jesus. Well, John shows us here that we should always be ready to state what the Bible says about him. Someone may say to you, "What is it about you Christians? You're so fascinated with Jesus." What would you say? Well, you might just pick up John's refrain here. You might say, "Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sinless Savior who died for our sins." And from there, you might go on to explain more of the gospel. Or as we continue to study John's gospel, we will pay careful attention to the famous "I am" sayings in John's gospel. Seven different times, Jesus very deliberately declares himself saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Those are the seven "I am" statements. Well, you might mark them in your Bible, and we'll be studying them, and you might point them out to people, what they say about Jesus and his saving work. I once taped a copy of the seven "I am" sayings to the inside of a Bible, and I found it to be very effective in evangelism. Another famous approach to giving a biblical proclamation is the so-called Romans Road. Now, what's that? Well, it's a shorthand way of following Paul's gospel proclamation in the book of Romans. It starts by stating that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the problem Jesus came to solve, Romans 3:23. And next comes the statement, well, why is that a problem? Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Well, then you might explain how it is that our sins are forgiven, Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that raises the question, how can that be true for me? How can I be forgiven? Romans 10:10 and 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, when I was first converted, I marked those pages in my Bible so that I would be able to walk others down the Romans road. They would understand the basic gospel message. Well, we need to have this kind of biblical proclamation ready at hand. It's even better to memorize the verses and to have them in your heart. Why? Because we need to tell people what the Bible says about Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. Earlier, we talked about the meaning of this statement, the "Behold the Lamb of God." Jesus is a Savior who died for our sins. But we need to witness through biblical proclamation. We may have to repeat them. This is the second time John made that statement about Jesus. But we always want to emphasize the actual teaching of the Word of God in our witness to other people. Why is that? Well, Peter explained, "You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God." 1 Peter 1:23. So we need in our witness to Jesus to present the Bible itself. It is God's power for salvation. And John shows us an example of a biblical proclamation and witness. Well, the second witness we see here is Andrew's. Andrew's usually listed as one of the first four disciples, but he's much less known than the other three. The other three are very prominent. One of them is Simon Peter, another is James, another is John. But Andrew's contribution was very similar to that of Little Bilney, who I mentioned earlier. You see, what he is known for is for bringing people to Jesus. Three times Andrew is mentioned in John's Gospel. On all three occasions, that's what we find him doing. Here he's bringing his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Later on, when Jesus is feeding the 10,000, it's Andrew who brings the boy to him with the fishes and the loaves. And then at the end of Jesus' public ministry, when a delegation of Greeks come to meet Jesus, it's Andrew who brings them to the Lord. Now, Peter might be called the rock. James and John may be dubbed the sons of thunder. But Andrew's notoriety was the most excellent. He was the one who brought people to Jesus. And Andrew's example is instructive in so many ways in evangelism. First, notice how willing he is to take a back seat, if only he could bring others to the Lord. John MacArthur writes, Andrew did not seek to be the center of attention. He did not seem to resent those who labored in the limelight. He evidently was pleased to do what he could with the gifts and the calling God had bestowed on him, and he allowed others to do likewise. You know, those who are greatly concerned about their own place, the importance of their own ministry, people like that are not very likely to be effective in evangelists, in evangelism. But like Andrew, we must most of all desire simply to bring people to come in faith to Jesus. Next, we should note Andrew's zeal. He had a real zeal to share what he knew about Christ. Look at verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon. Now, that indicates that after he had met Jesus and understood who he was, the next thing he did, the first thing he did was he went to his brother to tell him about the Lord. You know, many of us find it hard to speak to those who were closest to us about our relationship with Jesus. It's a sad reality that many Christians do not witness to family members, close family, close friends, close colleagues at work. Well, Andrew was too zealous for that to be true of him. It was the very first thing he did after he left Jesus' presence. Now, this is how it ought to be with new converts. They should not be able to contain themselves from talking about Jesus. But why should that be true just of new converts? The same should be true of every Christian. Our excitement about the Lord should inspire in us a zeal to share with others what we found. Let me say this. For many of us, Andrew's example provides a much-needed rebuke. Alexander McLaren says this, "This man, before he was 24 hours of a disciple, had already made another. Some of you have been disciples for as many years and have not yet even tried to make one." Look, if that is true of you, if that is even partly true of you, let me call upon you to draw near to our Lord for forgiveness and to ask him that he would inspire you with the kind of zeal you ought to have and a love for the lost, that you would be more like Andrew. Now, Andrew's witness to Peter took the form of a personal testimony. Verse 41, he said, "We have found the Messiah." Now, I've already said that our witness should always include biblical proclamation, biblical teaching and explanation about Jesus. But it's also helpful, I think important, for us also to speak about our own experience with the Lord. Peter knew what the Messiah meant. John tells his Greek readers that this means the Christ. That is what Christ means. Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come to save and lead Israel. That's who he is. But Andrew also shared his personal experience. McLaren comments, "The mightiest argument that we can use, and the argument that all of us can use, if we have any religion in us at all, is Andrew's, 'We have found the Messiah.'" Well, what kind of things should we tell people about Jesus? Well, we should tell people what it was that caused us to believe. We should tell them what we've experienced in our hearts, the joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven, the peace and the power that comes through the Holy Spirit, the love we feel as the children of God, the excitement of seeing the truth in God's Word with new eyes. Let me put it this way. What do you do if you find a good doctor who's very good at healing your body? Well, you go and tell your friends that they should go see that doctor when they're sick. You don't hesitate to do that at all. What do we do if we find an especially good sale in some store? Well, we call our family and friends to let them know. yet here are blessings that money cannot buy, and which are in fact available to all by God's free gift of grace, things that never perish, never fade. Well, let us tell people what it's meant for us to find these things, to receive them through faith alone as God's free gift. The blessing of having turned from our sins that have dragged us down so long, to know that we're right with God, that we bask in His love, to experience the power of God enabling us to walk as we should. Let's tell people what we have found in the Messiah. Now, a personal testimony should never replace a biblical proclamation about Jesus. But it is an important complement. But it requires this. If we're going to give a personal testimony, then first we have to have a real relationship, a personal, a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we're not excited about God's Word, if we're not warmed by close fellowship with God, if we're not humbled by Christ's suffering on the cross for our sins, well, we're just not going to be very effective witnesses. And yet it is essential that we should be effective witnesses. John MacArthur, I think, is right when he says this. Most people don't come to Christ as an immediate response to a sermon that they hear in a crowded setting. That happens sometimes, but not normally. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. In the overwhelming majority of new believers' testimonies, they tell us they came to Christ primarily because of the testimony of a coworker, a neighbor, a relative, a friend. There's no question that the most effective means for bringing people to Christ is one at a time on an individual basis. Now consider these two brothers, Peter and Andrew. Between the two, I think we see the two main kinds of witnesses that God provides in the church. On the one hand, you have the public preaching of the Word. That's Peter. That's what he did. On the other hand, you have the personal testimony of the individual Christian. Well, every church needs both. It is not enough. You may say, well, we have a preacher who preaches the Word. That's enough. Well, God greatly blesses the bold and the biblical preaching of the gospel. But we need as much, sometimes maybe more, as much as we need sound preaching from the pulpit, we need a legion of Andrews in the pews. Let me call upon you. That's what this church needs. Not just the pulpit, but the pew together bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, was used by God to bring 3,000 people to the church. And he continued to preach. But we know that in the early church, it was especially the living witness, the loving witness, the personal individual witness of transformed Christians who brought people to Jesus. Moreover, let me say this. When you lead someone to Jesus, it may be that God will use that person in a mighty way. That was the case in Andrew. The man he's bringing to Jesus is Peter, Simon Peter, who was the great preacher of Pentecost, one of the leaders of the early church. A more recent example is that of a man named Edward Kimball and the witness he gave to a shoe salesman he had met. And Kimball was a timid, soft-spoken man. He was the very opposite of a bold evangelist. Maybe you relate to that. Maybe you say, that's the way I am. But he'd met this lowly shoe salesman and had a conversation with him. And the Lord laid it on his heart that he should explain and witness the gospel to him. And the shoe salesman was a crude, illiterate man, not even able to read. But God laid it on Kimball's heart that he should witness the gospel to this young man. So Kimball headed down to the store. And as he was going there, he was uncertain. He didn't know if it was the right thing to go and witness during store hours. That was a burden to his heart. And he didn't know what to say. In fact, he was so burdened, he walked right past the store, went a couple of blocks before he realized he needed to go back. And I was upset about this, and had this anxiety. So he just went to the store. He raced right into the store. He found the young man stocking shoes in the aisle, and he blurted out his witness. As he later remembered it, he spoke with limping words. He said, I never could remember just what I did say. Something about Christ and His love, that was all. In his judgment, it was a weak appeal. But God used it. And God uses witness so that young man gave his heart to Jesus. Now, why is that such a memorable event? Well, the reason is that young, illiterate, crude shoe salesman was Dwight L. Moody, who went on to be one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. Moody's ministry had a massive impact in America and in Britain right around the year 1900 and before and after that. He founded the famous Moody Bible Church in Chicago, along with the Moody Bible Institute, from which the gospel is heard today on the Moody Christian Radio Network. Millions of people have been reached over the decades through the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, once an illiterate unbeliever, and it all began when one Christian man was faithful to bring another person to Jesus. You see, that's what Andrew did, and that's what you and I are called to do. Now, I've noted that Andrew's overshadowed in the Bible, perhaps, by more famous disciples like Peter, John, and James. But I want to say that there are no more glorious words written about any person in the Bible, apart from our Lord Jesus, than what is written here of Andrew in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Listen, if we really care about people, especially those close to us, then it should be our most fervent prayer, our most ardent desire, that this could be said of us as well. He or she brought him to Jesus. Well, I said there's three witnesses in this passage. The third comes in the form of a personal invitation. We've seen a biblical proclamation. We've seen a personal testimony. But here we have a personal invitation. It's given by Jesus Christ. Jesus saw the two disciples coming to him and asked, "What are you seeking?" They answered, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Then Jesus said to them, verse 38, "Come and you will see." Come and you will see, a personal invitation. And this is the great invitation to you. Come and you will see. With those words, Jesus invites everyone to discover personally the Savior that he is. Now, really, this invitation is couched in the form of a promise. If you come, then you will see. That is literally what Jesus says. It's a promise. If you come, oh, you will see. And that is valid even today. If you will sincerely seek to learn about Jesus, he will show you who he is. Many a times, and I enjoy this, I've had people in the church bring a family member. Most recently, it was someone who was in town for a couple of weeks with a very troubled life, very sinful life, and the family had witnessed to him, and they said, "Would you be willing to go meet with our pastor?" And they said to me, "Oh, pastor, do you have time?" "Oh, yes, I have time to witness the gospel to your family member." And this man came in to see me. We had a very good interaction. At the end, he wasn't sure. He wasn't willing to believe. I said to him, "Look, do you really care? Are you really interested?" He goes, "I really am." I gave him a Bible, said, "You read the Gospel of John. And when you read this, you get on your knees and you say, 'Lord, if you're there, show me. I am coming. You show me. I want to see you.'" And he left. About a month later, a church member came to me and they said, "Remember that brother of mine who came about 2 weeks later? He was reading the Gospel of John and he came to faith. The Lord enabled him to see." I was not surprised. And it's true for you. If you will come, if you are earnest, sincere, desiring to know the truth about Jesus, you look in his word. He will show you. You will see. He will reveal himself to your heart. Stan Telchin was a traditional conservative Jewish father whose daughter Judy Telchin informed him that she had come to faith in Jesus Christ. What had happened was a friend at college had given her a Bible and helped her to study it, with the result that she believed. And despite knowing that her family would bitterly oppose her conversion to Christianity, she nonetheless spoke to her father with words very similar to those used by Andrew in his witness to his brother Simon. Here's what she said: "Daddy, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah." How's that for a testimony? "Daddy, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah." Well, Telchin felt utterly betrayed. It was worse, he said, than if she'd gotten pregnant or if she'd been kicked out of school. She had become a Christian. And yet, she was his daughter, and he loved her. And he and his wife could not help noticing the positive changes that had happened in her life. And Judy gave her parents each a New Testament. She said, "Read the Bible for yourself and find out whether it's true or not." Now, that's fair, isn't it? Well, Judy Telchin combined all three kinds of the witnesses we've been discussing. Biblical proclamation about Jesus, her personal testimony, and Jesus' own invitation. And her father took up the challenge. He was determined to prove her false. And so he began studying the New Testament. Well, instead, he discovered, and for himself, he found that Jesus' invitation is true. As he studied the Bible, his eyes were opened by the Lord, and he saw for himself that Jesus is the Messiah. He went on to have a powerful evangelistic outreach to the Jews, still does today. And his book, Betrayed, has been used to lead many Jews to Jesus. And so I say again, if you come to inquire about Jesus, honestly seeking in the Bible who he is, what he's about, what he has to offer, this will happen to you. You'll be faced with the power of God's truth and the good news of salvation. And if you seek Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. How? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word, illuminating the Bible to your hearts and your mind. If you find that hard to believe, maybe you do, well, then I challenge you. Take Jesus at his word. Come, he says, and you will see. And when you have found him, you will also find a new life with God, a life of light and truth and love. Well, what a blessing it is for believers to have these simple and straightforward examples of a Christian witness. There's John the Baptist, who boldly proclaimed the biblical testimony concerning Jesus. Every one of us should be able to do that. Let me say, I want to challenge you. You should be able to do that. You know, we're about to start an evangelism explosion training class. It'll be starting in October. If you really say, I don't know how to explain the gospel from the Bible to someone, let me encourage you to take that class. Or you could come and see me. I'd be happy to minister to you, give you some resources. Every one of us, what did Peter say? He says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. We should be able, it's our duty to be able to biblically proclaim the faith. Let me put it this way. Christianity is not, in fact, a blind leap into the darkness. It is not a leap of faith. What is it? We are to believe based upon the compelling witness of the Holy Scriptures. And then we are to be able to present that witness to others. That's John the Baptist's witness. Then there's the witness of Andrew, a model for us in so many ways. Like him, we're to take an interest in people. I want to challenge you again. Shouldn't it be the case at least that every one of us here would have one person at least whose eternal state is on our heart, and we're praying to God for their soul, and for an opportunity to witness the gospel, and for words to say? Isn't it fair to ask that every one of us should have it on our heart to take a spiritual interest in the salvation of at least one person? I want to challenge you. If there's no one that you're thinking about that you might give your personal testimony to, well, surely you ought to go to the Lord. You ought to ask him to give you a zeal to witness the gospel and pray for at least one person that God would allow you to witness the gospel to him or her. Well, Andrew is a great example for us. We need to experience the reality and blessings of Christianity and then simply and lovingly and truthfully to share with others what we have found in Jesus. And then lastly and most importantly, we need to realize that Jesus stands before the world today just as he did in the time of those first disciples. He is still calling men and women with his gospel invitation. Come and you will see, he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus still says that. Matthew 11:28. Jesus is still saying to the world, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 7:37-38. Jesus is still calling. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And therefore, our witness must always have this aim, not to win arguments, not to present an interesting philosophy or an attractive lifestyle. The aim of our witness is simply this, to bring them to Jesus. That's what Andrew did. That is our aim. Look, Jesus is the only one who can save. You and I can't save anyone, but Jesus can save the sinner's soul. And if we will simply bring people to Him, He will do the rest. The Son of Man, He said, came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. He's still doing that today. He's still seeking. He's still saving the lost, but He does it through the witness of His people as we bring people to Him. Well, last, let me ask this. Do you think that can happen through your witness? Are you thinking, could that happen through my witness? What's the answer? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus saved him. Little Bilney entered the confessional booth. He spoke of the cross to a high-minded scholar, and Jesus saved Hugh Latimer. Edward Kimball stammered about Jesus in the aisle of a shoe store, and the Lord Jesus made a great evangelist for Himself. Judy Telchin tearfully told her Jewish father that she had found the Messiah and placed a Bible in his hand. And God brought Stan Telchin to the Savior as well. Listen, it is not our witness that saves, but we must witness. Because if we will bring them to Jesus, He is a mighty Savior, and He will do the rest. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that You have cared for our souls, and You have saved us through a witness. How could we have been saved, Lord, unless someone told us the good news? Maybe it was a parent, but they witnessed to us. Let us witness to our children. But, Lord, for many of us, it was people who loved our souls. Would You give us a love for the souls of men and women and children today, that they may not perish, but that they might be saved? Help us, Lord. Rebuke us as needed, Lord. Inspire us to do all that we can to bring them to Jesus. And Lord Jesus, would You save many today through us to the glory of Your name? We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.